video in just a moment, but let's start today by reading God's Word. If you have your Bible with you, we're going to be looking at John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. John 1 through 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, He gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning Him. He cries out, saying, This was He of whom I said, He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me. From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. Will you pray with me, please? Lord God, we continue to come before you this morning. And Father, we thank you for the indescribable gift of your Son. We thank you that before all time, Father, that he was, that all things were created through him. And Father, we ask that that you would help us to fully receive your Son. Father, you would help us to connect with him, that you would help us to reconnect. Father, wherever we are in our spiritual walk, help us to know you more fully, to know your Son more completely. Lord, you know us, you know each of our hearts, each of our minds, each of our spirits. God, we ask again for an outpouring of your Spirit today. Father, that you would draw us more closely to yourself. God, we look to you. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Many of you probably remember the classic film, 2001, A Space Odyssey. And some of you may recall the sequel to that film, 2010, The Year We Made Contact. As the title indicates, that's the year that the Earthlings finally came into contact with extraterrestrials. That's all I'll say about that story. You might have that movie in your Netflix queue. I don't know. I don't want to mess it up for you. But with such a title, I couldn't resist borrowing the idea. It's the theme that I'd like to start with for 2011. And this video that we saw, I got to give a shout out to our video team. They're just amazing. Yes. This is actually from the movie Contact. And from that movie, it has Jodie Foster in it. But that opening scene, it's meant to show the great distance between Earth and these extraterrestrials. And sometimes I think, if we're honest with ourselves, that's how it feels with us and God. This great distance, maybe it's happened slowly over time, or maybe it's always felt that way to you, this great gap between you and the Lord. That's what this series is going to be about, is addressing that gap. How do we overcome it? How do we have, instead of that distance, how do we have unbelievable closeness with God? How do we know Him intimately? How do we walk with Him day by day? The truth is, the Bible tells us again and again that God loves you. He loves you deeply. He loves you fully. He wants to walk with you in close relation every moment of every day. And God has already taken the first step and then some. God created this beautiful universe that we live in. God sent His only Son to give us life, to give us light. But part of it is on us. If we want to connect with God, we need to respond. So the purpose of this series, I hope that God will speak to you through this series. The truth is, There's not a one of us here who God has said, I'm done with you. Finished a project. Every one of us here, we need to get closer to God. Some of you may have been walking with the Lord just for a few weeks. Some of you may have been walking with Him for years. But God's desire is to know you more fully, more completely. And really, I hope that's what we can focus on, not just these 5 weeks of the series, but all year long. How do we get closer to the Lord? I'd like to suggest that you begin this year with a commitment, either to connect or to reconnect with Jesus in a more personal way than you ever have before. The truth is that Jesus needs to be the center, the absolute focus of your spiritual life. Because being a Christian, despite what the world may tell you, despite what some churches may tell you, being a Christian is not just about being nice. Being a Christian is not just about being good. Being a Christian is about having an intimate, one-on-one, personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That relationship begins when you say, Jesus, I'm ready to get real with you. I've known about you, but I'm ready to ask you into my heart. Will you come in and take residence there? Jesus, I ask you to be in control of my life. I ask you to be Lord of my life. Will you agree to follow Him as closely as you can? But in order to follow Him, in order to follow anybody, you have to know them. And in order to follow Jesus, you have to know Jesus. The great tragedy, though, is that Jesus came into the world that He Himself has created. Think about that for a moment. This is His world. He came into this world that He made, and yet He was not received. John writes this in John 1, verses 10 through 11 that we just read. Let's look at it again. Beginning with verse 10. He was in the world, and though the world was made through Him, the world did not recognize Him. He came to that which was His own, but His own did not receive Him. We don't want to make that same mistake. We want to recognize Him for who He is and receive Him for what He wants to be in our lives. John writes in verse 12, listen to this great news. Yet to all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. That's what we want. We want to become God's children. Today, let's take a closer look at who Jesus is and give some thought to how we can strive to know Him better, how we can know Him more closely this year. John points out three characteristics of Jesus. First, John says He is the eternal God. Listen again to verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word there is talking about Jesus. Let me read it that way. In the beginning was Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ was with God, and Jesus Christ was God. Jesus existed in heaven before He came to earth. In fact, we say that God created the heavens and the earth, but the Bible is even more specific than that. The Bible says that Jesus created the heavens and the earth. John says in verse 3, through Him, through Jesus, all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. The writer of Hebrews states that through Jesus, God the Father made the universe. In Colossians, Paul puts it this way, Colossians 1, verses 16 through 17. Paul says, for by Him, for by Jesus, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. All things were created by Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him, all things hold together. It tells us not only did Jesus make everything, but He keeps everything going. He sustains all things. The writer of Hebrews also says that Jesus sustains all things through His powerful Word. He goes on to say in Hebrews 1, verse 3, huge verse. Hebrews 1, verse 3, says that Jesus is the exact representation of God's being. Let that sink in a minute. The Bible says that we're created in God's image, but only of one entity, one person, does it say the exact representation of God's stuff, of God's essence. Only Jesus is in the exact representation of God's being. What that tells us is that Jesus is more than just a good teacher. It tells us that He is the eternal God. He existed before His birth in Bethlehem, and lives even after his death at Calvary. In fact, we probably don't look at passages like this enough, but the Bible tells us what he also will be. Look at Revelation verse 5, beginning with verse 11. This is a vision of John telling us what will happen. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and even 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." Wow. What is that saying? That's saying that Jesus, who was slain, who died on the cross, that he rose again, and that he stands at the right hand of God. And it's saying that Jesus is going to conquer everything, that he is going to totally conquer this earth, that he is going to reign over all. And guess what? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, Jesus says to you, "I want you to be co-conquerors with me." That is your living purpose, is to be involved in Jesus' kingdom and to help conquer, to help lead other people, bring other people, bring all things into his kingdom. But notice what is said here. And that, to me, by the way, makes life very exciting. That's why we're here. But notice what it says. Notice how Jesus is described. It says, "The Lamb who was slain." What is that telling us? It's telling us something very important about how Jesus conquers. Jesus conquered by being the Lamb that was slain. This is very counterintuitive to what our culture tells us power is all about. Jesus conquered by being the Lamb that was slain. He conquered by laying his life down. He conquered by giving his life up. He conquered by the cross. And guess what that also means? That means that if we're his followers and if we put our faith in him, that's who we've said we are, that we are also conquerors, but that we need to be conquering the way that Jesus conquered. We need to be conquered by taking on the cross and giving ourselves to other people. Some people, some Christians, I think that they very much resist this and say to themselves, if not out loud, "Well, the cross might have been fine for Jesus, and I love God and I want his kingdom to come, but that might have been Jesus' way, but that's not going to be my way. The cross was fine for Jesus, but I'm all for conquering, but not by giving myself." But what does Jesus say to that? Some of you can finish this for me. Jesus says, Matthew 10, verse 38, "Anyone who does not take his cross and follow me," what? "Anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." So if we're not willing to do it Jesus' way, Jesus says, "You're not worthy of me." So we're getting off on a different sermon there, but all my main point today is to try to show how the Bible says that Jesus is God, that Jesus was God, that he created all things, that he is God, and that he will be God. He will be the Lamb that is slain for all time. Christians believe that God is Trinity. We believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. All three equal, all three separate, yet all three one. The Bible teaches that Jesus existed from the beginning. He was not created, he was the Creator. He has always been, along with the Father and the Spirit. He is today at the right hand of God, with the Father, with the Spirit. And he will be in the future for all time with the Father and the Spirit. So when we hear the words of Jesus, we're not just listening to a good teacher. We're hearing the teachings of God himself. Buddha was an enlightened individual, but he was only a man. Muhammad was only a man. Confucius was only a man. Jesus is God. He made that claim and he proved it. When the government put him to death, he came back from the grave. He was dead, then he was alive. No other religious leader in the history of this planet, no other religious leader has done that. No other religious leader could do that. Jesus could do it because he's God. Secondly, another characteristic of Jesus that John shows us is that Jesus is the light of the world. Look again at John chapter 1, verse 9. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. What does that mean? What does that phrase mean in where it says there? True light that gives light to every man. The Bible is saying that Jesus was the greatest teacher that ever lived, and that he taught us what it means to walk with God. That's what that phrase means. He was light. He was showing us this is what it means to walk with God. If we were to compile all the wisdom of the world, all the wisdom that was ever generated and put it into one volume, every wise saying, every wise teaching, the teachings of Jesus, they would dominate that volume. He was simply the greatest teacher the world has ever known. His views on spirituality and ethics have shaped the way that the world thinks about these issues. A man by the name of Thich Nhat Hanh, he is a Vietnamese Buddhist monk who has lived in exile in France for the last 38 years. He's still alive. About 14 years ago, he wrote a little book called Living Buddha, Living Christ, offering a comparison of these two ideologies. Nhat Hanh, he is not a Christian, and I do not agree with some of his conclusions. Nevertheless, the book is fascinating. In reference to the teachings of Jesus, he makes some very interesting comments. First of all, he says that it was an obstacle for him to even consider the teachings of Christ because of the negative opinion he had about Christianity. He admitted that he had a personal prejudice against Jesus' teachings before he had even read them, simply because Jesus taught only 3 years and Buddha taught for 45 years. Because of this, he thought that the Buddha must certainly have been a more accomplished teacher. His opinion changed, however, when he actually began to examine the teachings of Jesus for himself. He could not deny, after he read through Jesus' teachings, read through them thoroughly, he could not deny that Jesus was a great teacher. This Buddhist monk is not a Christian, yet he recognizes the greatness of Jesus' teachings. Neither was Mahatma Gandhi a Christian, but he patterned his life on the teachings of Jesus, especially the Sermon on the Mount. His nonviolent approach helped India gain independence from British oppression. In the movie Gandhi, there's a scene where he's walking down the street with an Anglican priest. They're about to face this huge, angry mob. The priest wants to run, but Gandhi says to him, "Didn't Jesus say that we should not resist an evil person?" The priest's response is something to the effect of, "Well, I always interpreted that figuratively, not literally." Gandhi understood the power of Jesus' teachings to the extent that one time he said, "You Christians have in your keeping a document with enough dynamite in it to blow the whole of civilization to bits, to turn society upside down, to bring peace to this war-torn world. But you read it as if it were just good literature and nothing else." There is no doubt that Jesus is a great teacher. At one point in Jesus' ministry, the Pharisees sent the guards to go to the temple and arrest him. But instead of arresting him, they just listened to him. Later, when the Pharisees and chief priests asked the temple guards why Jesus had not been arrested, the guards answered, this is recorded for us in John 7, verse 46, "No one ever spoke the way this man speaks." In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus visited the town of Capernaum, and he began teaching there in the synagogue. Luke says, Luke 4, 32, "They were amazed at his teaching because his message had authority." About his own teaching, Jesus said in John 6, verse 63, "The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life." He also said in John 8, 51, "Anyone who keeps my words will never see death." Jesus is the final word. All we need to know about a relationship with God and living the Christian life, we can learn from Jesus. There is nothing anyone that can add to his teachings to make them better. You cannot improve on a statement like, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you." You cannot improve on the power and the simplicity of the Lord's Prayer. You cannot improve on the Sermon on the Mount. as preachers and teachers, and if you've been a believer in Jesus Christ for 1 week, you are a teacher. You're teaching somebody by the way you act and by the way you talk. You're a teacher for Jesus Christ. As preachers and teachers of Christ, it is not our job to create new teachings, to add to the teachings of Christ. It is our job to help people understand and apply the teachings of Christ in their daily lives. Third, another characteristic of Jesus that John shows us is that he is the source of grace and truth. John says in chapter 1, verse 14, "We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." And skip down to verse 17. "For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." The world's religions often preach a message of an angry God and a message of judgment. And without a doubt, there will be a judgment when all of creation will stand before the throne of God and give an account for everything that they've done. But we need to remember that as believers in Jesus Christ, we won't face this judgment alone. We will stand before the throne of God, the Bible says, under the covering of Christ, who paid the price for our sins. Jesus didn't come to the earth 2,000 years ago simply to enlighten us. Yes, it's true, he taught us how to live, but he knew that we needed more than just to be taught. We needed to be saved. His primary role in coming to earth was to save us from our sins. When Jesus went to be baptized by John the Baptist, John saw Jesus and he said, John 1:29, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Jesus said of himself, Luke 19, verse 10, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." St. Jerome was an early church father. He did a lot of the translation from Greek, translating the scripture from Greek into Latin. St. Jerome was an interesting fellow. He chose to live in Bethlehem because he wanted to live in a town where Jesus was born. One night, Jerome had a dream of Jesus coming to visit him. In the dream, Jerome put all his money together, and he offered all his money to Jesus. Jesus said, "I don't want your money." Jerome then began assembling all of his possessions, everything he owned. He gathered it all together to offer them to Christ. Jesus said, "I don't want your possessions either." In his dream, Jerome looked at the face of Jesus and asked, "Then what can I give you?" Jesus said, "Give me your sin. That's what I came for. I came to take away your sin." We may want to live by the teachings of Christ, but we have a problem that must be addressed first. And that problem is sin. Our sins have created a gap. And the video doesn't do it justice. Our sins have created an insurmountable gap left to our own powers, our own strength, an insurmountable gap between us and God. And that ought to strike us as pretty understandable. That seems rational to me. Of course our sins do that. Why? Because God is completely just. He is completely holy. Totally perfect. Completely holy. And anything that is completely holy, it cannot allow what is sinful into its presence. So what do? In our humanness, we're selfish. In our humanness, at least from time to time, we treat other people like we shouldn't. We treat other people badly. And so we pull ourselves away from God. We increase the gap. By our selfishness, by the way we treat other people, we pull ourselves away from the holiness of God. And there's nothing we can do to make up for that. Left to our own strength, we cannot bridge that gap. Jesus Christ came into the world, his main purpose, he saw that gap, and he wanted to bridge that gap. That great distance between us and God, Jesus wanted to take that away. 1 John says that his death on the cross provided purification for our sins. Unbelievable. Think about that for a moment. His death on the cross provided purification for our sins. What does that mean? That means that Jesus, who was Jesus? we've looked at it quite a bit already today. Jesus is God. He always existed. He exists now. He always will exist. And he was fully God on this earth and fully human. And Jesus did not sin once. He did not do anything wrong. He never acted selfishly. He never treated other people badly. Jesus, in his whole life, his whole 33 years here, he never sinned. But Jesus said, I love you so much that even though I'm without sin, even though I'm God's son, even though I could call down angels, God's angels at this moment, in this all, go right back up to be with the Father. Jesus says, I love you so much. I see all your stuff. I see all the way you treat other people. I see your deep selfishness. I see all your hidden sins. I see your heart. I see your thoughts. And you know what? I want to pay the price for all that. The price that you rightly deserve, we deserve to be on that cross. Jesus said, I'm going to go on that cross for you. All the sins that we deserve to be punished for, Jesus says, I'm going to take the punishment. And I've heard it a million times, but it still blows my mind how anybody could love anybody that much. But that's what Jesus did. And that was, in a sense, it was so wrong. God's perfect son, his only son, his blameless son, dying on the cross for us, that a divine explosion took place on the cross. And a great reversal, because Jesus should not have been there by all rights, all standards. But he innocently, he died on the cross. And what that unleashed was grace and forgiveness and freedom for all of us. What's required of us? To believe. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. And I believe on that day 2,000 years ago that you took my place. You didn't deserve it, but you stood there for me. And that was so powerful that it forgives me of all my sin. It gets rid of that gap. It brings me into close connection with God. Thank you, Jesus. I can never thank God enough for that. But that's exactly what God did for us. Our sins can be removed forever. Our guilt can be taken away. Think about, I don't have to think very hard. Think about some of the stuff you've done. Jesus says, I died on the cross so I could take that guilt away forever. So you could have a clear conscience forever. That's incredible power. In Hebrews chapter 2, the Bible says that Jesus frees those who are slaves to fear. I don't know about you, but I think that applies to every person on this planet. The fear may be slightly different, but I think that we are all slaves to fear. And Hebrews 2 says that Jesus frees those who are slaves to fear. If Jesus was only a good teacher, he would not be able to do this. Throughout history, many have tried to teach the way. Many have tried to lead the way. But Jesus is the way. He came into the world not only to be our teacher, but also to be our Savior. John begins this gospel by reminding us that Jesus is our Savior, that Jesus is our light, that Jesus is grace and truth. In order to thrive in the Christian life, we need to know him personally, one-on-one. So today I'll close with four suggestions on how you can draw near to Jesus Christ in this year, 2011. Some of these you've heard before, but they're so vital. Four ways you can draw closer to the Lord this year. Number one, read the Bible. Read the Bible. I would recommend, it should be in your bulletin today, is that little green sheet. Great place to start. We're in the letters of Paul, and we're reading this together as a church. So you can know your brothers in Christ, your sisters in Christ, they're reading that with you. Some of you, you may want to go off on your own, which is perfectly fine. Every Christian bookstore, I think even most secular bookstores, they sell these little through the Bible in a year versions of the Bible. You can go get one of those, and you can start, do a little catch-up work, and this year you can read through the whole Bible. But please hear me. Don't just read it like you'd read any other book. This is vital. When you go to read God's Word, go expectantly. Go with the expectation. Go and pray. God, please speak to me. Please speak to me as I read your Word today. Please show me what you want for my life. Please show me what you want to do. And I'll be honest with you, you're not going to have a big emotional rush every time you do that. But I'll also be honest with you that if you're faithful and you go to the Lord and go to read his word, God, please speak to me. God will speak to you, and he will show you, here's how I want you to change. Here's what I want you to do. Here's how I want you to act. Here's how I want you to treat that person. Here's how I want you to live your life. God will speak clearly if you go to His Word and listen for His voice. Second thing to do is to pray. And this may, some of you may be going, oh, this is so simple. But I come across these statistics all the time. When churches are surveyed, how many of you read and pray on a regular basis? The statistics are staggeringly low. Pray. The Bible says to pray without ceasing. We should certainly do that. What I'm talking about here, though, is taking, even if it's just 10 or 15 minutes, where you say, God, this is your time and nobody else's. God, I just want to be alone with you. I want to listen for your voice. God, will you speak to me? Speak, God. Your servant is listening. When you pray, yes, absolutely. Tell God your concerns. Pray about the things that you'd like to have happen in your life if it's God's will. Pray for other people. Pray for your other family members. Absolutely. But don't just do that. Also pray, God, show me yourself. Show me more fully who you are. Show me who you want me to be. Third thing you can do, and I got to give credit to another believer in Christ who reminded me of this a few months ago, is tell your stories. Tell your stories. I got to explain that a little bit to say what I mean. What I mean is, I mainly have in mind you families, you parents out there. What I mean is, it could also be grandparents, it could be anybody. You may not have children, it may just be a husband and wife, you may be single. But what I'm talking about, I mainly have families in mind, is moms and dads, get your families together. Be very relaxed and say, hey, let's just talk about what God's been doing in our life. Can you say anything about maybe when you prayed and how God answered? Can you talk about how God came through for you? I did this with my family about a month ago. I thought it was just going to last like 10 minutes. And we started just, I don't mean to embarrass them, they're here, but we started just by asking the kids, now how's God been at work in your life? What have you been praying for? How has God responded? And it was such, I get soaked up thinking about it. It was such a huge blessing for me and for my wife Susan to hear from our kids how God's been working in their lives. And then Susan and I shared, here's what God's been doing. Here's something we prayed for, and here's how God came through. Here's how God changed. Here's how God met our needs. One huge thing about this is it's very real. It's very real. It shows your faith to be very real. And if you haven't done that, I would encourage you to take the time to sit down and share your story. Talk about what God's been doing in your life. Fourth thing you can do is to get in the game. Get in the game. What I mean by that is don't be a spectator. If you want to get serious this year about really getting close with God, get in the game. To explain that a little bit, it's just kind of like, you could go watch baseball all the time. You could go watch baseball at all different levels. And you could become an expert on the game of baseball. You could know everything, every play, everything that's about to happen. But you could do all that without ever actually what? Without ever actually getting in and playing the game. Please hear me. If you want to get serious about getting close with God, there you cannot be a spectator. You can't stand on the sidelines. And I don't mean to get too much up in your grill my first Sunday back, but this is just too important. Number one, if you want to get serious about getting in the game, number one is you need to get in a small group. I cannot stress that enough. You need to get in a small group where you're being fed, where you're being nurtured. We've got a lot of small groups in this church. And I mean, get serious about this. Like, I'm going to break something if I can't get in a small group serious. Get in a small group. Why? Because that's the primary way for God to feed you. Why is it so important? It's so important because it's just be like somebody going to the gym and working out all the time, but never eating. Running and lifting weights and doing all this stuff, but never eating. What's going to happen to that person? They're going to burn out. Some of you said, oh, I'm going to do all kinds of ministry. I'm in six different ministries, but you're not in a small group. What are you at risk for? Burnout. When you go to a small group, you're getting spiritually nourished. You're getting spiritually fed. You're getting equipped to go and do good works, to go and serve God's kingdom. It is vital. You are a spectator if you're not in a small group. Fine, we're going to try to come to you. We do that. We're going to keep doing that. But don't wait on us. Determine in your mind, God, with your help, I'm going to get in a small group. In fact, I would say if this church or any church can't help you get in a small group, you need to go to another church. It's that important. You must get in a small group if you want to get really close with God. There are a few of you that are on the other side of the spectrum, though. You're a spectator in a different sense. You may be going to one small group. You may be in three small groups. And you're being nourished and you're being fed. But you're not really doing any ministry. If somebody were to ask you, what ministries do you do? You'd have to say, well, I'm not really doing anything. You're spectating is what you're doing. You may be an expert on what Christianity means, but you're not really living it. If you want to get close with God, say, God, show me where I can serve you. The great truth is that God is right here, right now. He loves you. More than anything, He wants to be in close relationship with you. He wants this so much that He sent His only Son to die for you. But part of it is on us, where we respond. We say, God, yes, I want that close, deep intimacy with you. God, help me. Some of you may have never taken that first step. You may never have said, God, I'm ready to know you. I want to know your Son Jesus as Savior. If you've never done that, the great news of the gospel is you can do that right now, right where you're sitting. You say, God, I'm ready. I do want to know you. I believe that what Jesus did 2,000 years ago was for me. I believe He took my place. And I give my life to Him. I give my life to Jesus Christ. Jesus, take me. My life is yours. Some of you may have done that, but in your heart of hearts, you know right now that your faith has gotten cold, that your faith has gotten dry, that you have allowed that gap to occur. You've walked away from God. I don't have to tell you how miserable you are. You know already. If you want to get back, if you want to get close with God, say, God, here I am. Draw me back. Help me to do what it takes to get close with you again. However God is leading you to respond,